see upon your Holy Spirit to teach us. Lord, I pray that there will be as many sermons preached tonight as there are hearers. Lord, you have the ability to take these verses and lift them from the pages, apply them to our hearts, and cause us to walk in your word. We thank you for revelation knowledge by your Spirit. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen. All right, James chapter 1. This is our second session. We're going verse by verse. What I'd like to do is go back and read the first five verses. Now, in our last session, we spent quite a bit of time on background information, so we only went five verses, so it won't take us that long to repeat those five verses, and then we're going to go tonight up through verse 18. So follow me now as I read this text in its entirety. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy. Somebody say amen. We talked about that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, beginning with verse 6 is the new information, and I want you to write this title down for tonight before we read on. The title of tonight's portion out of the book of James is Victory Through Wisdom. Victory Through Wisdom. We've just read in verse 5 where he says, during those tests and trials, you better be asking for wisdom. If you do, and you yield to wisdom, God says that He will help you to be without lacking nothing, complete lacking nothing. All right, beginning with verse 6 now. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Everybody say, He's a good God. From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Right now, in reading verses 6 through 18, if you go back to verse 6, you'll notice that he's really continuing on with the theme of wisdom. And as I said a moment ago, when you're in the midst of a test or a trial, that's the time for dependency upon the Lord. There is an answer. There is a way out. There is a way of escape. There is a plan that God has to give us His victory. But so often that plan doesn't come just because someone waves a magic wand. That plan comes through God's wisdom. Through God's wisdom. Now, before we go on, I want to give you four just general observations that I make from verses 6 through 18. You may want to jot these down because I think this will set the background for where we're going tonight in our study of victory through wisdom. Number one, the first observation I make is this: God's wisdom connects us to the victory. God's wisdom connects us to the victory. If you just back up to verses 4 and 5, even though it was in our last session, it really flows right together. It says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many of you want to lack nothing and have answers from God? Amen. Well, you see the connection there, verses 5 and 6, is you've got to have wisdom and you've got to ask for it in faith. Number two, the second observation I say is this. When you pray for wisdom, pray in faith expecting to receive it. When you pray or ask for wisdom from God, and we'll be talking about what that wisdom is, pray in faith expecting to receive it. Expecting to receive it. The third observation, and this is powerful, regardless of what your economic experience is right now, because he addresses the poor person and he addresses the rich person and everybody in between. So everybody on the spectrum of economics is addressed here. Write this one down. The third observation is this. God's wisdom is available to the poor and the rich alike. Hallelujah. God's wisdom is available to the poor and the rich alike. And we'll be talking further about that. And then lastly, the fourth observation that I think sets the tone for tonight from these verses, verses 6 through 18, is that God's wisdom teaches us. Now here's a very fundamental principle of God's wisdom. God's wisdom teaches us that the wages of sin is death. You know, we think about that kind of in terms of a salvation verse, but I will tell you, every time that we yield to sin, and he addresses that in here, every time we yield to sin, we set in motion consequences of the death realm. Now, you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, but how many of you want to enjoy the journey? And so, you know, yielding to sin causes things to be set in motion that really don't belong to the believer. So number four, God's wisdom teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Now, let's go back to verses 6, 7, and 8 and look at those three verses together. It says, but let him ask in faith. Asking for what? That is wisdom. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. I think one version says without wavering. And so you begin to see somebody who's unstable. They're wavering. They're waffling. There's different ways of putting it back and forth. And why are they doubting? It says, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So I want you to underline that phrase, the wind, because the wind here is a picture of the circumstances and yes, those tests and trials that we just got through studying in our last session that come and hit us at times. And that bounces us around. It says, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Now I want you to circle the phrase, receive anything. In your Bible or in your handout there, in verse 7, circle the little phrase that says, receive anything. Sometimes I can learn things by turning it around. If we do ask in faith, we can receive everything. Hello, are you there? If we do ask in faith, and that's what he's after, asking for that wisdom, then we can receive everything that we need. Whatever vision God has given you, whether it's a business, or as in Peggy's case, a missionary calling, whatever your calling is, that vision has a provision. That vision has the provision of God, but we've got to have God's plan, God's wisdom in order to tap into it. Go back to verse 4 again. This is an awesome verse. If we will do it God's way, it says that you may be perfect. Now that word perfect there doesn't mean in the sense of without fault or error. That word is better translated mature. How many of you want to be mature in the Lord? So here's what a mature person does. A mature person, here comes a wind or an adversity hits them. That mature person, whether they're rich or poor, watch this, whether they're rich or poor, they understand that their dependency must be on the Lord. Their dependency must be on the Lord. The poor person, the problem with a poor person is a poor person tends to think this way. Well, I don't have anything working for me, and so I probably can't find an answer. They've forgotten that God is their source. You know, the rich person, in a very strange way, has the same problem. A rich person can say, you know, I really don't need to pray about this because I have enough resources in order to fix it myself. And they've forgotten the very same lesson, which is God is my source. And so the issue, whether you're rich or you're poor, is dependency upon the Lord. That is the very issue at stake here. But he says in verse 4 that you may be mature and complete, hallelujah, lacking nothing. Everybody say lacking nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. I want to be in a position where whatever my vision is, it lacks nothing. Whatever my vision is, it lacks nothing. As Paul said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You have more than enough. More than enough. All right, verses 6 and 7. Now look at verse 8. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. I want you to quickly write down seven things that produce doubt in our lives. And I wish I could stand here and tell you that Pastor Jason has arrived. I have not arrived. I wish I could stand here and tell you that I never have any doubts hit me. I'd be lying to you, and that wouldn't be being a good pastor if I stood up here and lied to you while I was preaching. There are many times, I call it my faith meter, that my faith meter begins to drop. Almost like a fuel tank, just like almost a fuel gauge in your vehicle, it's like my faith meter starts to run low. And I begin to have doubts assault my mind, just like anyone else, and I have to get my focus back. I have to understand that God is my source, all the things we talked about in our last session, and then my faith meter starts coming back up. But I think it helps us to identify what are the problems, what causes us to lose perspective and causes us to have doubts. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. Number one, I think the top of the list is looking at the circumstances instead of God's Word. That's the number one thing that causes us to have doubts in our mind. Looking at the circumstances instead of God's Word. You know, Peter was guilty of that. He's out there walking on the water. Well, hey, give the guy some credit. He got out of the boat and he was walking. Somebody say amen. All the other disciples were just sitting there watching him. I wonder, he's going under any time. I know he is. Oh, look at him. He's gone under. Oh, he disappeared. Look, he's gasping for breath. Look at that. Not one of them jumped out of the boat to help that poor guy. Hallelujah. He was out there walking on the water while they were sitting there eating popcorn and watching the guy. I don't know what they were doing. Number one, looking at the circumstances instead of God's Word. Number two, the second thing that produces doubt, focusing on your lack instead of God's provision. Focusing on your lack instead of God's provision. You know, if you're like me, I spend times where I think about what I don't have. We make the mistake of thinking about what we don't have. And so it's like, you know, okay, we've got $70,000 in the bank for the build out next door. Peggy doesn't know this and our other visitors, but we're getting ready to build the space out just beyond that wall. All right, it's going to take $175,000 or thereabouts. And so you think of $70,000, that's a lot of money. $70,000 is a lot of money. But then our minds, our fallen minds, apart from being renewed, thinks about, yeah, but what about the $105,000 that we don't have? And we get the focus, and there goes our faith meter dropping. Instead of remembering that who's our source? God is our source. The same God who brought the 70 can bring the 105 or whatever it is that we're going to end up needing. So number two, focusing on your lack instead of God's provision. Number three, the third main thing that produces doubt in our lives is living in the past instead of being drawn to the future. Living in the past instead of being drawn to the future. So often, you know, people are stuck in the past. They're focused on some previous wound or rejection that they've experienced. In their minds, they're still emotionally rooted and grounded, not in Jesus. They're rooted and grounded in some disappointment in the past, maybe some failure. They're disappointed in themselves. Something didn't work out. You know what? It's time to move on. Paul said this. I mean, this is the guy who, sat there and held the garments while they stoned Stephen. If anybody could have, you know, wrestled with condemnation the rest of his life, Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, pressing forward to the goal of God, pressing forward to the goals that God has given me. So number three, living in the past instead of being drawn to the future, that will suck the faith out of you. Number four, the fourth main thing that produces doubt, negative words. Negative words. That is either yours or those around you. Negative words that come out of your mouth or that come out of somebody else's mouth. Well, it probably ain't going to work out. No need to even try. Now, what did you want to try that for? I knew somebody that tried that gib and lost his shirt. Lost his shirt? You know, you wear two of them. See, if you lose one, you got another one on. And there's so many times that, you know, people try to talk us out. Well-intending friends and relatives that think they're helping you, but they're just sucking the life out of you. Sucking the life out of you. And so you got to watch the kind of words that you hear and the words that come out of your mouth. Negative words. Number five, what produces doubt? Number five, a sin consciousness that weighs you down. A sin consciousness that weighs you down. Another way of talking about that is condemnation. Anybody here been hit with condemnation? Oh, I see a bunch of liars out there. Anybody here been hit with condemnation? And so you're thinking about your faults. You're thinking about the area that, man, I've been working on that area and I thought I had it yielded to God. And here we go again. Round and round we go. You know, condemnation will suck the life right out of you. You can't be sin conscious. You have to become righteous conscious. You have to become conscious of the fact that, hey, wait a minute. My right standing is not in my good works anyway. My right standing is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Word says, I've been made the righteousness of Jesus. I have been made the righteousness of Jesus. Put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody do this. Say this out loud. I have become the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus. Now that's awesome. See, your brain goes tilt on that. It's like, how can that be? Thank God He's God. Number five, a sin consciousness. If you go around always legalistic, thinking of the mistakes in your life, then you will not be a person of faith. Number six, what produces doubt? A low level of prayer and God's Word. A low level of prayer and God's Word in your life. You stay out of the Word of God, your faith starts dropping. You stay out of that place of prayer, your faith starts dropping. You know why? All of them relate together, because go right back up. When you stay out of prayer and God's Word, start back at number one. You're starting to focus on the circumstances. You're focusing on your lack. All that begins to happen. All these are interrelated. And so we need to be in the Word of God. The Word of God is our strength. Prayer is where we hear God. Prayer is where the Spirit of God speaks to us. And so a low level of prayer and God's Word. Actually, if you want to know the truth, that one point would cure most counseling situations. Most people would not need counseling, because the great counselor would be counseling them every day if they would spend some time in the Word and in prayer. They wouldn't have to have somebody else come and you know, pump them up. Number seven, there's many others, but these are things to just help us think about this. Number seven, spending time with the wrong crowd instead of God's crowd. Spending time with the wrong crowd instead of God's crowd. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how somebody gets hit with a problem, and instead of going to the church where faith is and worship is. Wasn't the worship awesome tonight? Absolutely awesome. I mean, that new song, you guys did an awesome job, Martha, on that new song. I love it, I love it, I love it. Keep it, keep it, keep it. We're going to keep that song around for a while. Amen. But I'm telling you, you get in an atmosphere of worship like this, and encouragement comes into your heart, and you get tuned in, and you're more apt to hear God. Why? You're hanging around the right people. Can't go down here to the bar. Can't go down here to where the wrong crowd is and expect faith to rise in your heart. You got to be in the house of God. Got to be in the presence of God's people. So go back to verse 7 and 8 there. It says, for let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? All the reasons I've just given you. Our faith level is not high. We're not really believing that God is going to answer us. Now, take your hand out. Go in the footnotes below the text. These are worth reading. Go down to the footnote of verse 8. It says, chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man. And I'd like to read this because I believe these comments are powerful. It says, a double-minded man is a person drawn in two opposite directions. His allegiance is divided, and because of his lack of sincerity, he vacillates between belief and disbelief. Sometimes thinking that God will help him, and at other times giving up all hope in him. Anybody relate to that? We can all relate to that at times. Such a person is unstable in all his ways, not only in his prayer life. It says the lack of consistency in his exercise of faith betrays his general character. And so, you know, there's a reason. You know, we have doubt and unbelief for reasons. And I've just given you seven primary reasons why doubt can creep into our lives and cause us to miss what God has for us. Now, before we go on, beginning with verse 9, let's just pause. We've talked about doubt and unbelief. And kind of in a backwards way, we've learned how to protect ourselves from that. What are we asking for? This is not a trick question. I know y'all have had a wonderful meal. Stir yourselves up. This ain't a trick question. What are we asking for in this text? Three of you knew it. What are we asking for in this text?
Wisdom.
Everybody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
I want to give you definitions for wisdom. I want to give you three very short, brief definitions for what wisdom is. Because if we're asking for it, I think we ought to know what we're asking for. Amen? Number one, wisdom is the application of God's principles to the situation. Very simple. Wisdom is the application of God's principles to the situation. Now, let me give one that's rather obvious. You know, a young couple comes and says, you know, we are so in love. We're madly in love. I mean, we just feel it, Pastor. We feel it. We're so in love. So in love. And we just would like you to marry us. So you ask some questions and you find out one of them is not saved. One of them is not a believer. One's been trying to take the other one to church, but they're not really that interested, but they're in love. And so, you know, you say, what is wisdom? Wisdom goes to the Word. You don't have to pray and fast 40 days and 40 nights about that one. What does the Word say? So beneath that point, I want you to put a little footnote in parentheses that says, what does the Word say? I would say 90% of the time you can find the answer in the Bible. You don't need a word of knowledge. You don't have to speak in tongues and get an interpretation, though God could speak to you that way. You don't need a prophetic utterance. You need the Word.
Amen.
And so the Word says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Well, why does it say that? Because you're running on two different tracks. And one day, when all the emotions and the feelings are gone, and you settle down to real life, suddenly you realize your heart is with God, their heart is not. And then when children come along, who's going to win that battle? Will they go to church or will they stay home? Are you going to split it up and really confuse the children? And there's wisdom to be had just in the Bible. And so when you apply that, now the problem is by that time when people are so emotionally wrapped up, they can't hear wisdom and they'll generally go out and do what they want to do anyway and get mad at you because you're not a good pastor and you told them the truth. And that's my job, is to speak the truth in love.
Amen.
Amen. Even if people don't like me. Everybody say, we like you.
We like you.
Oh, that made me feel better. I appreciate that. You like me speaking the truth in love. Amen. And so it's the application of God's principles to the situation. Number two, here's a second definition that's going to help you. I believe wisdom is a God idea. A God idea. You know, sometimes you just need a God idea on how to pull that thing off. You just need a God idea. We had a situation where somebody came to us and they didn't know what to do. And I just sat there and listened to that. And I just had a God idea. I said, here's what you do. Here's what you do. You refinance it this way and that way. And, you reduce the payment and the overhead and so forth like that. And, how do I do that? Well, just a little wisdom, a little insight. They go out. What seemed like a very pressure situation at that time suddenly finds relief because a God idea just comes along. Just somebody with a God idea to help you out. How many of you need God ideas all the time? You business people, you need to be asking for God ideas all the time. All right, number three, the third definition I want to give you for wisdom. It's a divine strategy and plan of action. Wisdom is a divine strategy and plan of action. You know, before David would go into battle, he would ask God, you know, what he's supposed to do, and the strategy would come. God would show him how to go about that battle. That might have been different than the last battle, but God showed him what to do. And so he knew how to go into battle. Now, follow me on a little sad journey. Keep your finger right there in the book of James, but go with me to Proverbs now. And I just want to show you the power of wisdom. The power of wisdom. I'm going to borrow a phrase from Jeff Hidden's ministry. I see Pippa sitting back there, so you can tell Jeff that I quoted him tonight. He says that wisdom is the missing link. And I really believe that. So often the missing link between where we're at and the victory that we need is simply getting the application of God's principles to the situation, a God idea, and a divine strategy. If we do that, suddenly the victory comes. Suddenly the victory comes. But go with me to Proverbs 3 and let's just read a little bit about the power of wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Verse 13. I'm in chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Ooh, I like it already. Happy. Everybody say happy.
Happy.
Now put a smile on your face when you say it. Everybody say happy.
Happy.
It says, happy is the man that finds what?
Wisdom.
See, some of you thought it was going to say gold and silver. Well, I'm telling you, gold and silver can make you happy if you use it right, but it can also hurt you really bad if you don't use it right. Wisdom will never hurt you. I said wisdom will never hurt you. It'll make you happy. Why? Because it's a God idea, it's a God strategy, it's the application of God's principles to the situation. It says, happy or blessed is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better. Better. Mark that word. Better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. Now folks, do you believe that or are we just up here preaching?
Amen.
If I had a big pile of gold and silver on one side and a little vial of wisdom over here. Supernatural vial of wisdom. Just sitting there bubbling. Wisdom, 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 bubbling. just bubbling. Kind of like Alka-Seltzer. Here, kind of, little vial. Everybody say little vial. Oh, just a little vial now. We've got a big pile of gold and silver over here. Which would you go after? I know Robert. Robert would do a body slide. Come in and grab it all. Amen. Just get both of them. Well, that'd be smart. But you know what? Most people, I guarantee you, most people really would go for the big, whatever shines must be gold. Wisdom. It says, for the merchandise, look at verse 14, the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Let's throw some rubies on the stack over here. And all the things that thou canst desire. Come on, folks. We're not just up here. Preacher, what do you desire? Well, I desire God. I know you desire more than that. Somebody in here desires a bass boat. Who desires a bass boat? Somebody's believing for that new dress. One of you ladies believing for that new dress. I mean, we desire a lot of things, don't we? But the Bible says that wisdom is to be more desired than everything we could possibly desire in our lives. Why? Watch this. If you go after the pile of gold, once it's spent, it's spent. If you go after wisdom, wisdom is self-perpetuating. God's idea, God's strategy will show you how to get the money you need. And when you spend it up, wisdom is still there to show you to get the more money. Show you how to get the thing that God wants to put into your life. And so wisdom is the more valuable than the gold or the silver. Why? It's the God idea. It's the God strategy. It's the application of God's principles to the situation. Well, that's not the only benefits. Look at verse 16. Ooh, I'm claiming this one. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. How many of you want to live a long life? Well, the alternatives aren't real exciting, so you better claim that. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness. That means you're going to have a fulfilled life instead of a tormented life. And all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now, I want to show you something. Go back to verse 13. I want you to circle the phrase that says, findeth wisdom. First, you got to find it, don't you? First, you got to find it. Well, it says in Colossians, Jesus has been made unto us the wisdom of God. If you have Jesus in you, watch this, you have the potential for the mind of Christ. You have the potential for God's ideas to bubble up from the Spirit because Jesus, the Anointed One, the anointing lives in you. But you got to find it. That's not enough to find it. Go to verse 18. You got to lay hold. Circle the little phrase in verse 18. Lay hold upon her. You got to reach out and take it. See, some people find it, but they never take it. Some people find it, they lay hold of it, and then they let go of it. Look at the next phrase in verse 18. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. So some of you, you're just beginning tonight to see, you get a little inkling of the power of wisdom. And if you'll study the book of Proverbs, you'll find that wisdom was there at the creation. Because wisdom is Jesus and He was there at the creation. Wisdom was there at the creation. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were not. Now, we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people, they think that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are some religious experience. That's the ultimate. I want to tell you, wisdom is the ultimate that God has to offer us. Why? It's God's very ways. Moses said, show me your ways, not just your glory. Show me how you do. How would you do this? What would Jesus do? You know that bracelet, that little slogan? What would Jesus do? I tell you, that's the most powerful thing we could have is God's wisdom. One other one. This is a fascinating study to me. Boy, I've got to pick and choose here. Well, okay, go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. It says, get wisdom. Everybody say, get wisdom. Look at somebody and say, go get it.
Go get it.
Amen. How are you going to get it? You're going to get it out of the Word, and you're going to get it out of following the Spirit of God. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Look at verse 6. Forsake her not, and she shall what? Preserve thee. She'll protect you. Love her, and she shall what? Keep thee. Now mark verses 7 and 8 and never forget them. Mark verses 7 and 8. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the main thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Now, we've got one businessman in our church, and I'll not call his name, but one businessman in our church. And I was riding around with him one day, and he does very well. And he said, you know, I just ask for God's ideas. I said, well, how do you do it? Seems like you got the Midas touch. Everything you touch turns to gold. He said, I just ask for God's ideas. You got anything more sophisticated than that? Is that your philosophy? He says, I just ask God for God's ideas. He said, I just ask God to open the right doors. Favor. And because of that, he steps through and he knows how to tap into the wisdom of God, which produces the riches and the wealth and the pleasantness and all those things that are there to be had. There to be had. Now, go back to the book of James. Let's go back to the book of James. You get anything out of this? Victory. Remember the title, Victory Through Wisdom. Now, beginning with verse 9, I want to look at verses 9 through 11. He turns his attention, and this may seem strange, but it really does fit. It really does fit. He's not just, you know, leaping to another subject here. Verse 9 begins to talk about the poor person, or he calls it the lowly person in this translation. And he talks about the rich person. And verse 9 says, let the lowly brother... Are you with me? I'm in James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Well, what does that mean? It means the poor person can rejoice or get excited that God has elevated him by wisdom to tap into the very same thing that the rich person can tap into. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you have wisdom. There are a lot of rich people who are very sad. There are a lot of wealthy people who have committed suicide. And so riches are not the answer to the world's problem. The wisdom of God is the answer to the world's problem. The situation, though, for the poor person, the person who's poor and has lack, he looks around and he goes, you know, I don't see any way out of my situation. There's nobody to help me. But he says, you've got to get excited that you've been exalted by the power of God and you can tap into the mind of the Lord. But then he warns the rich person who could trust in his riches. Look at verse 10. But the rich, let him glory in his humiliation. That is, he needs to be humble. He needs to not trust in his wealth. It says, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he passes away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails or falls. And it says, in the beauty, the beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man... Well, may I just add this? Likewise, the poor man, not just the rich man. So the rich man and the poor man also will fade away in his pursuits. I tell you, I want you to write this down in your notes. We must maintain an eternal perspective in our lives. We must always maintain an eternal perspective in our lives. You know, thank God, I live in a very nice home. Not ashamed about the home I live in. I live in a very nice home. And I don't walk through the halls feeling guilty because I live in a nice home. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that I'm just passing through this life and this home is just simply something that I can enjoy along the way. It really doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. I mean, my names are on the my name and Martha's name is on the papers, but it belongs to God. But our trust is not in that home or our bank account. And you put it into your situation, you see. And so the problem for the poor person is that, you know, he'll look around and say he can't do it. He needs to remember. He needs to remember God's a source. The same with the rich person. Now, I don't recommend you do this, but we've all had this experience. You go to a graveyard. I tell you, every one of those people in the graveyard had the same types of desires and wants and category that we do. They all wanted to live long lives. They all battled sickness. They all had economic situations they had to deal with when they were alive. You know, death doesn't miss anybody, does it? Have you seen anybody walking around Kennesaw, Marietta, that death just kind of missed? You know, they're walking around in, you know, 17th century garb. You know, it's like, I don't know what happened, man. I just got missed. You know, I'm looking for the Mayflower. No, you're not going to find the Mayflower. They're dead. Everybody say they're dead. That's very sobering. Every one of us in this room, if Jesus tarries, we have a very limited time on this earth. A very limited time. We must guard our hearts from materialism. We must guard our hearts from selfishness. We must guard our hearts and realize we're passing through. And just like a flower, its beauty is there, and then it fades and it's gone. We better live for God while we're on this earth. Just like it says in Ecclesiastes, the whole purpose of man is to obey God and do His will. Not to accumulate, it's to do the will of God. Because when we look back on our deathbed, we're going to say, I wish I had done more for God. Go down to verse 12 now. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, this word temptation, as we said in our last study, this word temptation is used in a different way than go to verse 2, where it talks about trials and testings. In fact, in some versions, depending on the version you read, it'll say temptation in both places. But remember the previous word. I'm back in verse 2 now. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. That word means the external tests and trials that we face. But now go to verse 12. He's talking about the internal impulse to sin, the tendency that we all have to sin. So let's look at this. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Now, what is a crown all about? A crown represents authority, doesn't it? So watch this. When you go through a test or a trial, even an external test or a trial, and you trust God, you begin to have authority in that area. You can turn around and share with someone who's going through a similar thing. You can help them have authority in that area. The same is true regarding sin. When we confront sin or temptation, and we overcome it by the power of God, that gives us authority in that area. And we can now have authority. If we fail and fall, and we all have at times, regarding sin, that is the internal propensity to sin, and we do not trust God in that, then we aren't wearing the crown. The sin's wearing the crown and ruling over us. Because it says in Romans 6 that if you obey sin, you are its slave. But thank God we've been delivered by the power of God. We just need to learn to walk in that deliverance. Now it says in verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted. May I just remind us that we're talking about sin here, not testings necessarily from the external. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, I just want to blow right out of the water this false doctrine that some churches teach, and that is they teach that everything that comes our way is sent by God. That is wrong. Everything that comes our way is not sent by God. There's a lot of evil, there's a lot of sin that we know God is not the author of that. God is not the author of sin, and God, I will tell you this, is not the author of poverty and every other curse known to man. You do not see that in the Garden of Eden. Prior to the fall of man, you don't see child abuse. Before the fall of man, you don't see wars. You don't see murder. You see that after sin came into the world. So God, He's saying, you better be very careful that don't attribute to God things that we know come from the devil and come from the sin of man. Because God is not the author of the sin that's coming your way. Verse 14, but each one is tempted. Now, please don't miss verses 14 and 15 because there's a process here. Everyone say a process. And we're going to look at this very closely. It says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by, number one, you may want to mark this, his own desires. That's number one. And number two, and enticed. Now, notice there's a twofold problem there. That we've got our own internal propensity to sin, that is desires, and many times those desires aren't honorable to God. But we also have something called enticement, which is now kind of an external thing. We've got the enticement that comes from the Satan. When you hook up the desire and the outward enticement, you can have sin occur. And notice the progression here. It says, then when desire has conceived, he's going back to almost like childbirth. I mean, there's a formation here. There's a development taking place. It says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. Now, I want to put this progression up, and I want you to put this in your notes. I believe this will help you. This is another pathway to victory, overcoming temptation. And I think in understanding this diagram, it's really going to help you to walk in the victory that God wants us to walk in. Notice we've drawn a person on this diagram. It could be you, it could be me, it could be anybody. And it says inner desires. Inner desires. Well, you know, we have all kinds of desires, don't we? And those desires aren't necessarily bad, but the fulfillment of the desires might take us in a wrong direction that would be sin. For instance, it's not bad that you would want to have a relationship with someone and be married. But if you pursue that in the wrong way, then you can enter into areas that don't honor God and ultimately will cause you pain. So trust in God. So there's some desires that really aren't good or bad. They're neutral desires, but we have to find out how God wants us to fulfill those. There are other desires. You know, I want. Well, why do you want it? I just want it. I saw it at the store and I want it. And because of that, people's credit cards are loaded up to the max. Look at your neighbor and say, that could have been for you. Oh, glory. You didn't like me saying that, did you? So there's inner desires. Now, there's outward enticements. Outward enticements. If you continue down the progression, it leads to sin. And then there's the consequences of sin, which is death. Which is death. The consequences. Everybody say consequences.
Consequences.
Now, I'm going to say something, and you may challenge me on this if you don't listen very closely. Or you may anyway, but I'm preaching, you're not, so I'm going to say it. Hallelujah. And that is this. That is this. Not all sins are created equal. You need to write that down. Not all sins are created equal. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and I will tell you there's death and there's death. Now, all sin is the transgression of God's law. All sin is the transgression of God's law. But I will tell you the consequences that are set in motion for some sins far outweigh other sins. You can simply learn this by looking at civil law. The punishment in this country for running a red light is different than the punishment for murder. Both are the transgression of law. One is a misdemeanor, one is a felony. Now, where am I going with this? You need to think about the consequences before you make decisions. Are you there?
Yes.
And a lot of people don't do this. Here's what's going to help you stay out of sin. This has protected my life so many times. I want you to jot this down in your note-taking. And that is when you sense those desires and you're being enticed. You sense it coming. There's a battle between spirit and flesh in your life. Learn to do this. And you'll see this on the diagram, and I need to say this for the sake of the audio tape. Notice I'm showing an arrow from the person depicted here, leaping over, they're seeing by vision, the consequences of their sin. And if you will learn to imagine, do I really want to set in motion the consequences of what this sin will produce? What would this sin produce in my life? Notice I've listed three things here. Learn to envision the future consequences. What will this produce in my life? What will this produce in the lives of others around me?
Amen.
See, people don't do this and they think about this after the consequences are set in motion. And then they wonder, God, can't you undo it? And God says this, just like David in the Bible. God says, I can forgive you of the adulterous relationship that you entered into, but I can't undo all the consequences that have been set in motion and the bad example that has been set before the nation of Israel. I can't stop all the consequences. And if we could interview David tonight, if we could go from our Wednesday night service to heaven and interview David and say, David, was it worth it? I guarantee you David would say, absolutely not. It was not worth it.
Amen.
The seed of rebellion that it put in my son Absalom, the seed of rebellion that was put into all of my family and the nation of Israel, it was not worth it. The price was too high. Are you getting anything out of this?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not suggesting that there's some sins that we can just go out and do and kind of wink at. But I'm trying to get you to understand this principle that to avoid sins that are very destructive in nature, you need to have vision. Everyone say vision. You need to, and it's depicted here, before you enter into the sin, you look over to the consequences. You go, man, you know, I need to see the big picture. Because some sins will set generational curses in motion. If my daddy, if we could go to heaven and interview my daddy right now, he's in heaven because he accepted the Lord. But you know, he was forgiven of his alcoholism. He was forgiven for his abuse of me and my mom and the times he hit and beat and all of that. But you know what? If you would say, you know, was the sin worth the consequences that were set in motion that I'm personally still dealing with at times in my own life? And I'm having to coach my son and my daughter about the generational tendencies that can occur through that type of behavior and warn them about it. He would say, absolutely not. the alcohol and the pleasure, a little bit of pleasure I got out of that lifestyle, was not worth the consequences that were set in motion. That's good preaching. Consequences. All right, now go back to the text here. We're coming towards the finish line. How many of you know that that would help? How many of you know that that would help every one of us to live like that? To begin to have some vision and look down the road and see the death that would be set in motion. Now, back to the positive. Hallelujah. Verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." You know, there's a lot of people that would say that, here's their logic. Well, do you believe that God is sovereign? Your way can come your way unless God allowed it, sent it. That's hogwash, because they don't understand that we are in something the Bible calls a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual battle. I don't pretend to understand all the dynamics. I believe that God is sovereign, but I call it a qualified sovereignty. Who qualified it? He qualified it the day that He gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the earth. The day that He said, "Have dominion over the earth," God gave a portion of His dominion into the hands of man. Man blew it, and now we're in the redemption process coming back. But no, God is not in control of everything that happens in this earth. He says in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift..." Everybody say, "good gift." And don't you love that slogan, "God is good"? And they say all the time. God is good how often? All the time. "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." That word "lights" could very well be translated the stars. You know, like He's the Father of creation, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, you know, the stars move about in the sky because the earth moves about. But we know that the stars are also moving in the universe. We know this. We know that the light that we see from some stars started millions of years ago, and that star may not even be in existence today. There's a change that occurs. He's saying, our God, there is no turning, there is no changing. He's not here today and gone tomorrow. He's a good God all the time. Somebody say amen. It says in verse 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth." I want you to circle the phrase "He brought us forth," because that is a direct reference to the born-again experience. That is a direct reference to the new birth. It says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Honey, I got good news for you. You were born to win. You were born to be an overcomer. You say, "Well, you know, you don't understand my background. You don't understand I wasn't raised with a silver spoon in my mouth, and my parents went through a divorce and this and that and the other." Well, I got good news for you. When you were born again, you were born into a new family. You got a new destiny. You've got a new set of genes running through your system. Hold your finger there. One more passage. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Boy, if you don't have these verses marked in your Bible, you really need to mark these and commit these to memory. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to mark verses 4 and 5. I'm in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verses 4 and 5. Talking about the regenerated experience, the born-again experience. It says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." Look what it says about that born-again experience. I'm in verse 4 now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God," mark it, "overcometh the world." Guess who that is? That's you and that's me. How many of you have been born of God? How many of you by the Holy Spirit have been born of God? It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" I want us all to make a confession out loud. Say this out loud. I am.
I am.
Oh, come on. You can do better. I am.
Born of God.
Born of God.
Therefore,
I have God's DNA.
I have God's DNA.
On the inside of me. I'm a born winner.
I'm a born overcomer.
I'm moving up. And I'm moving forward.
By the power of God.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's stand up and let's shout the praises of the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to slip back. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you are a good God. And we can have confidence that you're the author of good things. You're the author of every good and perfect gift. Lord, we thank You that we have been birthed by Your Spirit into a new family. Actually, we are a new species in the earth. We are of the second Adam. We are not after the failed first Adam. We are after the second Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are new creatures, a new species, a new generation in the earth. And Father, thank You that You are preparing a new heaven and a new earth for us to occupy. Lord, teach us to walk in the victory now. Teach us to live above sin. Teach us to envision the consequences and make decisions based on truth and based on the Word of God. In Jesus' name.